wonderful. So good to hear that before the message. Let me make sure this thing is operating. I believe it sounds like it is. And I'll be needing the help of this microphone tonight a little bit. Brother Gary asked me if I would like this roving mic, and I told him I would appreciate his help. Seems like the whole month of September I've been fighting some breathing problems and not been able to get good oxygen and not been able to breathe without taking a deep breath and coughing and hacking my head off. So I'm trusting the Lord to bless tonight and to allow us to spend some good time in His Word and to see just simply a passage where I want to just share it with you. I'm not going to have an outline that will give you much to take home and say, I got these points out of this message. It's not so much that. It's just taking a passage of Scripture and stopping at that Scripture and just trying to understand it and see it from a special light, the light of the Lord as He shines upon us this evening. I do appreciate Brother Gary's call this afternoon and his confidence in myself and in asking me to come and be here and try to help what the other gentlemen are doing. And I'm more than happy to try to add to what they're trying to do this evening and presenting their works and their ministry, their lives. It's a real blessing to always stand here in this pulpit. It's a very great honor to always stand here in this pulpit. And I thank the Lord for being able to do so this evening. And after that call from Brother Gary this afternoon, you know where I've been, at my desk and working on some thoughts and trying to put some things together for this evening, something that would stay in line with what we've been hearing this evening. And I'm just honored to be a part of this church and what you're doing here and around the world. D.L. Moody said that if your arms aren't big enough to reach around the world, they just aren't big enough. That's the way he put it. If your arms are not big enough to reach around the world, then your arms just aren't big enough. I'm glad that this church tries to reach around the world. And what this church is doing here at home and around the world is a blessing to see. Margie and I have been involved in missions since 1969. I was a full-time student at Tennessee Temple Schools under Dr. Lee Robertson back in those days. That's where I met Margie. I can take you to the place on the sidewalk there on campus where there's an X right there where I laid eyes on her for the first time. And since that one time, that first night in October, when I was 18 years old and I saw her for the first time, I've never looked at another woman in my life since that time when I was 18. And I can take you to the spot. I can tell you about the time. We've been married for 47 years now, 47 since the month of August. And in all these years together, we've spent 37 of those on the mission field with the mission since 1969. And then in 2007, we had the decision to make about what to do about my mom that's sitting over here next to my wife and Betty and Brother Cash this evening, sitting over there in a row of honor in that row where they are sitting back there. And today is my mom's birthday. She's 93 today. And we had a decision to make. My mom was getting to the place in life a few years ago where she was facing some major problems, some huge problems in her life. And her personal doctor that I knew very well told me personally that either somebody had to come home or somebody had to come and take care of mom, or he was going to have to start proceedings for her to be taken care of. It was just getting to that kind of a point. And so we had a decision to make, and that's what we've been doing since 2007. And we appreciate your prayers as I try to stay busy full-time on the road in churches and missions conferences. And then what I'm doing now is quite different because I try to help churches in their missions conferences, in raising support in the churches, in preaching faith promise in different churches about the country, helping the churches to see more support come in so they can take on more missionaries and try to help them to direct that support toward good missionaries that we know and try to direct that toward good people like we've seen tonight. Try to just take these young guys going out for the first time. You know, nowadays, they didn't mention this, but nowadays the average missionary takes about 3 years to raise his support. And if I can help missionaries get an extra church here and an extra church there and can cut that down from 3 years to 2.5 or whatever to see some extra support come in. There's one missionary that's come down from Pennsylvania from time to time, and I've been able to help him get 6 or 7 churches in the greater Tri-Cities area to take him on. And that's helped him tremendously as he's trying to get to the field. And some of these things that are part of my ministry now. As a matter of fact, I'll be leaving the day after tomorrow, Tuesday, and I won't be seeing you again until the end of October, around the last week of October. I'll be gone for about 3 weeks straight. And so do pray for us as we try to just stay on the road. 186,000 miles on the car we have out there. When we bought it, it had 85,000, now 186,000. But it's not just miles on the car, it's miles on us. And Nathan and Levi are certainly saying amen to that. It's not just miles on the car, it's miles on the driver and all the other things that go with it along the road as you travel. But we thank God for being able to serve Him. Serving God and being involved in missions is the greatest honor I could have ever imagined when I was a young fellow starting out and had no idea what God wanted me to do with my life. I'm not going to get into how I finally discovered God's will for my life. That would be a longer story than what we have time for. But when God showed me that that was His will, I fought and I struggled trying to find out what it was. And I tried to find out. I knew my heart was leaning toward missions. My heart was going that direction. And I was getting so frustrated. And I did all kinds of different things to try to figure that out. But I remember one day getting so exasperated. Now, I was the first one in my family that was saved, so spiritually I kind of had to raise myself for a while, and so I didn't know how to pray except just like a young boy would pray and talking to God. And I remember one day as a young fella trying to discover God's will for my life, and I knew I was leaning, my heart was leaning toward missions, but I had to look into these other things as a pastor, evangelist, Christian school teacher, to research everything to be honest about the matter, you know. And I still couldn't get peace about it. Couldn't just know and tell what God had for me. Until one day, I remember getting so exasperated. I went before God in prayer and I said, Father, I've done everything I know to find out what you want me to do with my life. All I know is whatever you want's fine with me, but I can't tell just what you want. I mean, I've looked into this and I've looked into that. I've researched, I've talked to people, I've read up on it. And I said, I'm so tired and so exasperated and tired of looking and researching and trying to know and find out. That, Father, if you'd like to know for once what I'd like to do, I'd love to be a missionary. And, you know, I felt like I could hear God chuckle. I felt like I could hear Him chuckle, as if He was saying, well, son, I've been waiting for you to get around to that. Where do you think that desire and burden in your heart came from? Who do you think put it there? Where do you think it came from to begin with? When you look into all these other things, but you kept coming back to missions, and then you look into something else, but you still came back to missions, where do you think that comeback came from all the time in your heart? And from that minute on, from that day on, when I had that prayer with the Lord and talking that way, so exasperated as a young fellow, before we were married, before I ever got all this settled, I remember the peace that flooded my soul, and I said, you mean, Father, I feel that way because you put it there? Is that right? It's not just me. I feel that way because you put it there? And God had sown a seed in my heart that day as a young boy, and that seed's still there. And it'll always be there. It'll always be fertile, and it'll always be growing as long as I keep that ground fertile and ready to receive that seed and let it grow. And like I heard someone say not long ago, I believe it was Attorney David Gibbs, he says, you'll know when God is through with you because you'll be looking at Him. I like that. You'll know when God is through with you because you'll be looking at Him, and you'll know that your work over down here was over and done. And I'm happy to just continue on doing what we can with what age and time and all the other things bring our way, serving Him until He's through with us down here. And when that time comes, I'll be looking at Him. I'll be looking at Him. If you will, look in your Bibles at Psalms chapter 46. I'm not going to give you a sermon of point this and point that. I will have three examples that I'm going to look at this evening, but with the time that we have for this evening, I want you to just think about a certain passage here in Psalms chapter 46. And I want to talk about how good God is, how great God is, and how He just wants to do the job. God wants to do the job. And He wants to do it through you and I. But He wants to do it. And He's just waiting for us to get to the place where we'll let Him do it. We see it here in Psalms 46. This is true for Brother Nathan, for Brother Levi. It's certainly true for myself and each one of us here tonight. In your own lives, no matter what your job and your place and your work is in life, for the work of this church, for the work of missions, this is what God is telling us here in Psalms 46. And let's begin just in verse 7 through 11 here in chapter 46. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord. what desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. And here's the verse that just leaped out at me. Verse 10, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. That's what Nathan and Levi are trusting God to be able to do, that he might be exalted amongst the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Isn't that a wonderful promise from the Word of God? When we look at this passage, it says that the Lord of hosts is with us. And what's he wanting us to do? He tells us in verse 10, be still and know that I am God. The greatest thing that you and I can come to realize is that this God we're serving, he is really God. He is God. And there's so much that he wants to do. And only he can do what really needs to be done. Now, you and I have our part to do. You and I have a job, a work to be done. And God doesn't expect us to be lazy and sit back twiddling our thumbs and say, okay, God, go ahead and do it. You have things to do, so go ahead and do it while we're sitting back twiddling our thumbs and waiting on him to do everything. No, we've got our job to do. And we have obligations. We have necessities, things that we need to be doing in witnessing, giving out gospel tracts, making visits at the hospital, in homes, Acts 20:20, everywhere in public places and from house to house as they shared the word. That's 2020 vision, by the way, the great 2020 vision of publicly and in the homes is to get the word out. And this is what God expects us to do, our part. But when we come to the place to where we feel like that the job is going to get done because of us, then we've missed what he's telling us here in this passage. He said, be still and know that I am God. When I was 25 years old, I thought I understood that verse. When I was 55, I understood it much better. One of the things that's helped me through the years as time went by was when I learned to be still in front of God, see who he was, how he was, and to be able to get out of his way so he could do the job. To be still and know that I am God. It's just like as if God were saying to us in this verse, stand still and watch me work. Stand still and see what I can do. I used to think when I was 25 or 30 that I could turn the world upside down by the force of my arms and by the knowledge and the ability and the work and the fervor and the zeal. When you're 25 and 30, you always think you can do that. And you don't realize how much you're butting your head up against a stone wall and against an enemy that's far bigger than us. But he's certainly not bigger than our God. And he says, be still. That's something I didn't do much when I was 25 and 30. That's something that was not part of my vocabulary, not part of my lifestyle when I was 25 and 30. Be still. That means be quiet. Stop it a minute. Would you quit fidgeting? Would you quit running here and there and doing all these different things? One time, a few years ago, before he passed away, I got to see the preacher that married my wife and I. We had been married about 35, 40 years at that time. And I said, Brother Eggers, I said, you really tied a good knot those years ago when you tied that knot for my wife and I. He says, how do you know? You've been fiddling with it? I said, no, I haven't been fiddling with it. I was trying to pay him a compliment, and he was checking me out. Well, there was a time when I thought that I could do everything by the might of my arms and by my strength, by my know-how, by my zeal, by my fervor, by my energy. And the older I've gotten, I've found that I've got a job to do, but I've got to, above all, be still and know that he is God. That only God can build a church. Only God can touch a soul and touch a heart and save a soul. Only God can do the job in people's hearts and lives. I've got to be the mouthpiece. I've got to be the spokesman. I've got to be the giver of the tract. I've got to be the person making that visit. I've got my part to do, but only he can do the job. And to do that, I've got to stop all this frenetic running about like a chicken with his head cut off and just stand in front of God and say, Dear God, I've done what I could, but I'm trusting you to do what only you can. You've got to do the job. There in Brazil, over in England, over in France, right here in Gray and around this church. Only God can do it. I want to give you some examples very briefly, if I can this evening, of some things that's happened in recent days that just really blessed my heart, showing some things on the mission field that only God could have done. Now, we have my wife and I, an older daughter, and we had two sons and a younger daughter. And both of our two sons have gone back to France years ago now as missionaries full-time. The older boy's name is Jeff, and he went back to France in 1998 full-time as a missionary with his wife, Jane. And then the younger son, Kerry, supported by this church, Kerry went back in the year 2000 with his wife, Susan. And I know Jeff's church very well. There was a missionary that left a church there, and Jeff took a church about an hour south of Paris. It's a good church. I preached for Jeff dozens of times over the years. In 2010, I replaced him for 3 months while he came back to the States for a while. And I know that church well. I know the town and the people. He's got some wonderful people in that church. After another missionary just left, they needed a pastor. Jeff took it and has done a wonderful job. But last year, he received word from the owners of the building they meet in saying that they were going to tear the building down. They were going to have to move out in 2012 and find another building. That somewhere before the end of 2012, they had to be out of the building. They were going to tear it down, put a brand new other something or other in that place that would not have room for their church to meet in. And so they had to find another place to meet. And they had it all worked out at the bank to where they could get a loan from the bank. They were going to try to find some property, put up their own building. They had a little bit of money put aside. They had an architect draw up some wonderful plans. I've seen the plans, great plans for their own building to put up on that property. It's a huge project, but everything was falling into place until they got the administration's approval for putting up that church building on that property. And every single mayor in all of the area said, you can't have a church building on any property within our area. All of the local mayors said that, you know, you're good people, we know you, we trust you, we like you, but we cannot let you have that property put a church building up on, because if we do, that will open the door for the Muslims to put up a mosque. And we don't want that. And if we let you do that, then we'll have to say yes to them like we say yes to you. And so we just have to stop everything. Nobody can put up a religious building of any kind. That's the only way we can stop it, to keep that from happening. So that was everybody against them. They said, we like you people. You're good people. We cannot let you have it. And time was getting by. And they were getting closer. Right now, we're in the end of September. And they had to be out of the building at the end of this year. And finding property, getting moved in, and doing something has become a terrible problem for them. They had their back to the wall. And then one day, Jeff met a man that had a building for rent. And he didn't know if this would work or not, but he checked with the fellow just to see if he thought maybe there'd be a way to rent that building and still get the papers approved for their church to move into it. And the man was surprisingly, extremely favorable to Jeff. And he said, well, I don't understand. You seem to really be wanting us in this building. He says, I do want you in that building. I want to do everything I can to make sure you get into my building. You can have it on a rental with an option to buy later if you want to buy it later. He said, but we've been told we can't do that. He said, listen, I've been a businessman in this area for many years. I carry a lot of clout in the local government, and I want to make sure that I can do anything I can to get you people in this building. He said, well, why would you want to do that? He says, because after talking to you and getting to know you, he says, you make me think of some people I knew. You see, in my business, I went to Guatemala for 12 years. And in Guatemala, I met some people down there they call evangelique, or evangelicals. I'd never known them before, never knew anybody like that before. But there in Guatemala, I knew people just like you. And they were the best, finest people I've ever known. Hardworking, honest, decent people. And if you're anything like them, I'll do anything I can to help you get in this building. And he went down to the mayor's office, and he says, these people are going to have my building. They're going to put their church in it. They're going to do what they want. And I'm going to help them do it, and you're not going to stop me, because you know what I could do if I turned against you. He went down and told the mayor, you're going to let these people have that building. And he had enough clout where the mayor said, well, okay, they can have it. They can have it. And they signed the papers, and they're in the process of renovating. But you see, how could God direct him? And this, I know the building. It just so happens I've driven in front of that building without knowing anything about all that, but I know exactly where it's located, a great building in a great location. They're in the process of renovating right now to move in. But could man have done that? Of course not. Could man have known about this connection and all these connections of this French businessman that spent 12 years in Guatemala and had such a decent relationship with the evangelical people down there, church people like Jeff and his church there, that would make such an impression on him that he would want to help them to get into that building in such a way as that? You see, that's the kind of thing where you have to just stand back and be still and know that God is God. You have to just stand back and say, no man could have done that, but God could have done that. And God did do that and worked a wonderful miracle. That might seem very small to some people, but to those of us that know the difficulties and the strife of France, we know what a huge miracle that was. But it doesn't stop there. And so as they got working on the building, the papers are signed, it's all theirs, they're working on this now, and they're doing a lot of the work themselves. But there's a second step to this. As they're working on the building, there are certain things that were just a little bit more difficult for them to do. Some of the electrical work and some of the other things they were going to have to hire out to make sure it was government regulations and following all the guidelines. They needed to hire a local restoration company to come and help to restore some of the rooms. They'll have an apartment upstairs. There's a young French preacher boy that I've been knowing since he's yay high by the name of Stéphane that's going to come and move into that with his wife and children into that apartment upstairs over the auditorium. And he'll be the assistant to Jeff and eventually maybe be able to take the church over. But all these things, there's so much to do. They said, we've got to hire out some renovation people to do some of this job to make sure it's done right and according to the rules. And one of the young men in the church said, hey, listen, I got a buddy of mine that owns his own company. That's what he does. He does construction work, but he does a lot of renovation work, and he's a good buddy of mine. Why don't you let me talk to him? And so Jeff got to go with this fellow and talk to the young man that has his own renovation company. And as they got to talking to this young man, they found something out that was extraordinary. He says, you know that church you're talking about? When I was a young boy, just growing up, 10 and 12 years old, I knew the man that pastored that church, that started that church when I was 10 and 12 years old. That's like 25 to 30 years ago. 25 to 30 years ago, he says, I was best buddies with the preacher's son. I was best buddies back in those days with the son of the man that started that church. The man that started that church was a missionary by the name of Dale Austin. Dale Austin. And Dale Austin was a wonderful, precious servant of God there in France. Started that church and built it up and got it going in those days until he took sick with cancer. And eventually stayed there until he died of cancer. And his wife and family moved back to the States. And so this man lost contact with the church and with all these people through all these years, 25 or 30 years of that. And then Jeff shows up and he says, without knowing any of this, he says, we need somebody to do our renovation work. And he says, well, I know the church you're talking about. I know maybe some of the people you're talking about. I've been in that church with Dale Austin's son. He was my best buddy. He said, I would love to do anything I could in memory for my old buddy to help that church to renovate at the very best price I can give you, and I'll do the very best quality work that we can possibly do for you. And so now here, 25 to 30 years later, is that former missionary passed away of cancer. His son's best buddy is doing the renovation work on helping their church to get ready in time to get out of the other building so they can get moved into this before it's too late, before time runs out on the delay that they have given to them. Now, you're going to tell me that man could have worked all that out? I don't think so. I don't believe that man could have seen all those connections, seen all those ties in together. And I think that somewhere in heaven, Dale Austin is looking down and saying, hey, you know, I remember that boy. I remember what that boy used to spend that time over at our house and eating with us and all these other things he used to do when he was there to spend time with our son. And today God is honoring the ministry and the testimony of Dale Austin by this young fellow from the past, 25, 30 years ago, is over there working on that church now and doing the renovation work and helping them to get that church into shape. Can man do all those things? Can man finagle around and find some way to make all these loose ends tie together and fit together? No, he can't. But if we can stand back and be still and just know that God is God and he can do some great and mighty and wonderful things. He expects faithfulness. It is required of stewards that a man be found faithful. We've got our jobs to do. But God just loves it when we stand back and say, Father, it's all yours. Do what you want. Do what you can. Help yourself. We're just here to be your servants and your tools and your hands. Just jump in there and do the job, dear God. We're happy to serve under you as you do the work. Let me close quickly on a third thing that's just come up. As I try to hurry along, it makes me think of this past Wednesday night when this church voted on several missionary projects to send money to several things. And I was surprised when Brother Jody announced $2,000 for a Fiji Bible project. I didn't know that was coming, didn't see it coming, but I praise the Lord for it. But he didn't have time to go into details. Let me try to very briefly give you the details about that Fiji Bible project where $2,000 were voted in this past Wednesday night for that project. You see, several months ago, one of the directors of our mission was in Fiji with our missionaries there trying to help them with certain things, and they were cutting through the capital of the town on foot, cutting through a park to go to something on the other side. As they were going through this park in the heart of the downtown capital of the island nation of Fiji, which is composed of a whole lot of islands out there in that part of the Pacific, and the other missionary told our director there, our director for that area of the world, he says, "Oh, look at who's coming in that gate over there. That's the prime minister of Fiji. That's the head man for the whole country. And here's this guy coming in, a very simple, plain-looking type of fellow, but he was surrounded with these big, monstrous bodyguards around him. And you could tell that he was somebody just by the bodyguards that he had." He said, "That's the prime minister. He took over by a military coup several years ago, and he's been wonderful for the country. He chased out a despot that was just running the country, and he's been a wonderful blessing to this country. He's a wonderful person." So our director says, "Well, let's go talk to him." He says, "You can't do that. You can't go talk to the prime minister like that." He says, "Well, you never know till you try." So they went over and they asked if they could have a word with him. And of course, the bodyguard stepped right in front and barred the way. You couldn't even hardly see the fellow. But they said, "Sir, we would love to have a minute with you. We're ministers of the gospel. We just want to tell you how much we love the Fiji people. We love your country. We love your people. And we are honored to be ministers here in this country to your kind people." And the prime minister spread his bodyguards apart and said, "I'd love to talk to you a moment." And they just expressed their love for the Fiji people, for that island nation. It's got such a kind, blessed people. And he said, "We are happy that we have people here ministering to your people, sharing the gospel with them." And so they talked a while. And he said, "Can you give me your card?" They exchanged cards, him and the prime minister. And after he got back to the States, after a little while, he got a letter from the prime minister. And the prime minister said, "I've been very touched and impressed by your love for our people and your desire to help our people. And if there's one thing our people need, it is the gospel. Can you come back and talk to us and talk to some of my men? Because there are certain things we believe maybe you can help us with, we'd like you to do. We'd like you to put a Bible into the hands of every one of our students in the country of Fiji. Can you come back and do that and talk to our minister of education?" So they came back, that director and one of our older men there from the islands, and they had a private interview with the Minister of Education and several other dignitaries, and they made a direct appeal. They said, "If you would please, we will open our doors to our schools to you if you'll just put a Bible into the hands of every student in the whole country of Fiji." Can you imagine an offer like that? An offer like that, going from kindergarten through grade school. And after a while, they came back and they said, "Do you think you can handle our high school kids too?" They said, we'll just trust God to give us enough for every student you've got." They said, "Can you maybe be able to help us to..." Later on, they came back and said, "What about our university students? Can you get a Bible for every one of our university students?" And so they said, we'll go as far as you want us to go. We'll get a Bible for every student of any kind you've got. We're glad to put them into the hands. And over there somewhere, I'm not sure if it's Indonesia or where, but we can get, I've seen them. They're lovely Bibles, King James Bibles, red letter editions with marginal notes for just $2 a piece. $2 per Bible. Can you imagine the open door that this is? And they don't have to just ship boxes to Fiji. Our men can go to the schools and present them to the principal and to the teachers and to the students. Tremendous open doors. $2 for one Bible for every single student from kindergarten all the way through university. And the prime minister of the country, the minister of education, and every principal of every school is to follow those directives. And every teacher in those schools is to let our men come in and give those Bibles. Good, solid Bibles into the hands of every student in the country. Now you tell me that something like that is something that man can do all by himself, and I'll not believe a word of it. You see, a couple of men dared it, but God did it. A couple of men might have dared to try something, but God is the one that did something, and only God could have. So you see, for your lives, for your daily living, your needs of every day, and for the needs of this church right here at home and around the world, as we think about the needs that are before us, God is telling you and I, stand still. Quit running around like a chicken with your head cut off. Quit thinking that you're going to do it just by being so frenetic and jumping and thinking you're going to do it by your enthusiasm and energy is good. It's good. And especially when you're young and got kids. But it's not the enthusiasm and energy that's going to get the job done. It's God, or it won't happen at all. We'll put up a false front like an old fake Western town, just a false facades that'll fall over with the slightest wind. But when God does it, it will stand for the ages. We've got to learn to just stand in front of God and say, "Dear God, we're doing what you've given us to do, but only you can do the job. You're God. You're a great God. You're a good God. You're a powerful God. You're a mighty God. And if anything gets done that will last for time and eternity, it's because you do it. Not because I do it, we do it, but because you do it. That's how you build a church. That's how you do missions. That's how you just live your life, is let God do it in you and through you. For the battles and struggles you go through, your health problems, your family problems, your job problems, financial problems, for the battles that you're going through in your own life, your decisions to be made, just may God help us each one to just stand still and know that God is God. He's just waiting for us to stand back and just honor him by saying, "Father, there you are. Here's a job that is all yours to do. Use us like a tool in your hands if you want. Use us like a tool in your hands and put us in there, like just take us like a glove and slip your hand into us like an empty glove and put us to work. Use us. But you do the work. You do the job that no man can do. And we're honored just to be a tool in your hands. I'm happy just to be a screwdriver in his hands, or to be a glove his hand can fit into, so he'll just get out and do the job. But for him to do it, to honor him, God loves to be honored by us putting him to the test, making him work, do something. And he wants to work. He wants to do something here in this church and around the world. Be still and know that I am God." Oh, how many times there was not much place or room in my life for stillness before God. But the years go by and I've learned just to get before him, and sometimes it's a good period of time in prayer before even the first word comes out. Just say, "Oh, dear God," and time goes by and time goes by before the next word, just as you're entering in your heart and soul into the presence of the Lord God Almighty. Say, "Dear God, here it is. Take over. Take charge. I give it all to you because I know you'll do it right. And I know you'll do it out of love for me and out of the love for the job that needs to be done." May God help us to learn to just stand still in front of a great and mighty, almighty God. Brother Gary, would you like to come for the invitation time, please? And of course, as always, to let Brother Gary conduct the invitation as he is used to, as he feels led of God to do, and we thank you so much. If God has spoken to your heart, just come and stand still before the Lord God Almighty and let him do the work in your heart. Thank you, Brother Gary.
Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. I wonder tonight, in a congregation this size, how many people would say, "Gary, I have a great burden in my life. There's a great trial. There's a great need." And you say, "Tonight, I need God's help. I need to learn to stand still and rely upon God to meet that need." You're seated there, your eyes are closed, your heads are bowed. I wonder if you just say, "Gary, I'm going to raise my hand. I'm going to show you by raising my hand. I've got a great need. I need God's help. I need God's help." Just keep those hands. I need God's help. There's an area in my life where I need God's help in a mighty way. Many, many hands. Many hands. What's the answer? What do we typically try to do? We try to fix it ourselves, don't we? I'm going to ask Carol, I think you can probably find, take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. It may be in the church hymn, I'm not sure. But Brother Abbott has given you the answer tonight. He's given us the answer for these great needs, folks. And that is total reliance upon an almighty God to help us with our need. And I'm going to encourage you tonight to come to this altar and take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. Be still and know that I am God. Be still and know. We have a great God who's able to meet your need. And he may be waiting until you'll turn it over to him. So let's stand together. Can't find it. Do simply trusting 149 will be fine. As Carol plays, simply trusting every day. If you've got a great need, I want to encourage you to come to this altar and give it to the Lord. Right now, you come. Give it to the Lord. Be still. Rely upon God to meet that need. You come quickly. Many raise their hands. Will you come and give it to the Lord? You slip out of your pew, find a way. Heard the answer. Be still and know that I am God. Will you allow God to help you? Come and say, Lord, I'm going to take my hands off and I want your hands on. God, you help me with this need. Let's sing one verse of this and we'll be done. 149, simply trusting every day. This is the answer, relying upon God. Let's sing that together. Simply trusting every day, trusting through a stormy way, even when my faith is small, trusting Jesus is all, trusting as the moments fly, trusting as the days go by, trusting him whatever befall, trusting in Jesus, that is all. As you go, the thought is, be still and know that I'm God. And it's only as we are still that we know that he's God. I mean, there's a great correlation there. Brother Abbott, thank you for that challenge from the Word of God, for those great stories that show what God can do. Don't you want God to work in your life like that? I do. I do. And it occurs as we'll rely upon him for our help. Amen. Lord, we thank you for how our hearts have been encouraged tonight by this great truth. And I pray you'd help us as believers to take our hands off and turn to you and allow you to show your power in our lives. Lord, we pray that for these two missionary families, for the Mullins and the Forens, that you would teach these young men this great truth. And they might see you doing a mighty work in providing the support they need to get to the field. Continue to be with our pastor as he is preaching in the revival in Florida. Meet that need, we pray, and use him there in a special way. In Jesus' name, amen. A couple quick announcements. If you're going to the ladies' retreat and you've not had a chance to pay for it, my wife would love to receive your money tonight. Secondly, if you're a teenager or a parent of a teen, downstairs immediately. Thank you, folks. You're dismissed.